making space beneath the cross, standing, waiting, watching, and now listening. Listening, as those readings highlight, to silence. Listening to the sound of silence. The first fallacy that we looked about in relation to the cross was the idea that Jesus was simply a helpless victim. The second one is to do with the fact that sin is something that somehow can be forgotten, can be easily dismissed, is a sort of flaw in human nature. There's a poem by Coventry Patmore called The Toys. And it's the story of a single father who, in a moment of frustration with his little son, sends him to bed with harsh words and unkissed. And later the father repents of his anger and goes up to the little boy and finds him fast asleep with tear stains on his cheek. And on the table by his bedside, he's gathered some of his favourite toys. So when that night I prayed to God, I wept and said, "Ah, when at last with trancèd breath, not vexing thee in death, and thou rememberest of what toys we made our joys, how weakly understood thy great commanded good, then fatherly, not less than I, whom thou hast moulded from the clay, thou leave thy wrath and say, I will be sorry for their childishness." A lovely poem, very moving one. But again, holding within it a sort of fallacy that God is like an angry father who repents of his anger and says, there, I'm really sorry. Let's forgive and forget. Now, up against that, we come on this business of silence, and the silence of God before the suffering of Christ, because the seriousness of sin has to be atoned, absorbed, and expunged. You cannot just forgive and forget when the seriousness of our sin goes deep to the roots of our being and brings enormous offence against the holiness of God. Sin has to be atoned for. I think of a very silly little example. When I was a boy living in Bolton, we used to congregate in the evenings in gangs. You could do that in those days in the 1950s. You could let children wander around the streets. And I can remember we used to go down a road called Temple Road. At the bottom of Temple Road lived Mr. Yates. And the hatred between us boys and Mr. Yates was implacable. I don't know what its roots were, but and we were playing outside and he had a long garden and a greenhouse, and you know what's coming. A stone went amiss and there was a tinkle of glass, and Mr. Yates ran out, and I can remember now the sheer adrenaline of running up Temple Road to escape Mr. Yates, and I remember him shouting, "I've seen who you are, you'll have to pay." And we ran and ran and ran, and I went back to my father, who was the local vicar, and I sort of thought, I'll escape to bed, and my father was there. He said, "Just a minute." He said, "I've had a phone call from Mr. Yates, and his greenhouse has been broken." And my father said, I said to Mr. Yates, boys will be boys, there. It's no great issue. Get over it. My father didn't say that. He said, "I said to Mr. Yates, we will pay in full for this. You will pay," he said to me, "inch by inch, week by week from your pocket money till you pay for the greenness. Now go up to your bed." Now, it's a silly illustration, and it breaks down terribly at various points. But the point it does make is that sin cannot just be glossed over whether they're there. It has to be paid for. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. P.T. Forsyth again. He says, we are not stray sheep or even wandering prodigals. We are rebels taken with weapons in our hands. And against that defiance in the face of a holy God, sin has to be dealt with. So when we come to the gospel, that leads us a little bit into this mystery of the silence of God the Father. My God, why have you forsaken me? Christ the crucified Christ. And that leads us into the mystery of the holiness of God and the sinfulness of sin. P.T. Forsyth once more. God's love is a holy love, and wrath is the outworking of this holy love on sin. God is angry not in spite of his love, but because of it. Not because his love is limited, but because it is unlimited. The holiness of God necessitates the cross. And the silence not only of God the Father, but of Jesus himself, strangely silent, enigmatic, before Pilate, before the jibes of the centurions, before the crowd. Paul says, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we through him might be the righteousness of God. John says, behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. Peter says, he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds we have been healed. And so there's that quotation which you may want to brood on in the moments of silence from Martin Percy. In the silence he absorbs the pain and the hatred that is visited upon him. The hurt and the violence will not be passed on. And although this may appear passive, such a process is strenuous and costly. In the way that Jesus endures the crucifixion, a chain of consequence is broken and the truth of forgiveness is made real. So sin finds its rooting in the heart of Christ and loses its power, and because of his suffering, and we'll talk a little bit more about this in the next session, we can be forgiven. And in the light of all that, words die, and the silence of God and the silence of Christ is met by our silence too. Our justification is silenced. I've never done anything wrong. I'm as good as the next person. God will forgive me, won't he? Our anxiety at the other end of the scale is silenced. I could never be good enough for God to forgive me. Our anger, why is this happening to me if God is a good God? All this, our justification, our anxiety, our anger, our silence before the silence of God in the presence of the crucified Christ. Christ does not forgive and forget. He remembers and he redeems. Let us keep silent. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the cross of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to his blood. Lord, you know how we like to boast. We do it subtly, so people will notice but not think we are boasting. The vain things that charm us most are nice clothes rather than a lovely character, foreign holidays rather than journeys of the Spirit. As a nation, Lord, bring us to penitence, to our senses, to the cross, and there teach us with tender patience to start again. Teach us that holiness exalts a nation, that justice is indivisible, that mercy is the common currency of your kingdom. Teach us to start every journey, every day, at the holy level ground, at the foot of your cross. Almighty God, whose most dear Son went not up to joy, but first he suffered pain, and entered not into glory before he was crucified, mercifully grant that we, walking in the way of the cross, may find it none other than the way of life and peace through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we begin our third and final hour. Thank you for being here for so long, those of you who've been able to. And we're going to sing the great passion hymn, O Sacred Head Surrounded, number 68 in the hymn book.